thank you for the anticipation of the joy that comes with your Savior, your Son Jesus. May we continue to build in that anticipation, that expectation over the next couple of weeks here. Father, this morning, for those of us that have trouble finding joy, we pray for a work, a spiritual work, that you would reveal joy to us all. May those of us who have failed and fallen short in the past come to realize that your victory is sufficient. Now we find joy in that. It's in your Son who we celebrate so very soon his coming. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When you came in this morning, hopefully you got a program. There's a little half sheet piece of paper in there. It says, I think, reflection at the top. And it says something along the lines of, Jesus succeeded where I failed, and he brought me joy when he. And we'd like to offer you a few minutes to reflect on that and maybe jot down some thoughts that you might have that are true to that statement. We'll be using some of these later in the service. We'll be collecting them here in several minutes. But we'd like to give you a few minutes to just reflect on that as we prepare to hear the message and experience the rest of the morning.
It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." Then I heard the Lord asking, "Whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?" I said, "Here I am. Send me."
Good morning, everyone. If you feel comfortable letting us collect your reflection, we're going to pass those in. If you're in the center aisle, center section, you'll pass them to the middle aisles, and then if folks on the edges would pass them in to those inner aisles, there'll be some ushers that will come and collect those. We light candles in Advent. We have lit the candle of hope and peace when you arrived, and then we lit the candle of joy during worship. We light candles precisely because they give off light, and Scripture tells us everywhere that Jesus was a light to the world. It also tells us that God would call us to be a light to the world. And it's in that mission that God gives us that I find some problems for myself. When my wife and I are cleaning the garage, the worst thing, in my opinion, that can happen is that one of the neighbors should come out of their house. Because if one of the neighbors comes out, then my wife will leave and go talk with them, and I'll be cleaning the garage all by myself. And then if I don't want to look like the grumpy antisocial guy, then I got to go stand out in the yard and talk to them for a while. Now, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be a light to the community. And when I clean my garage, my highest hope is that my neighbors will just, stay in their house and leave me alone. Christmas, this time of year, we meet a lot of relatives that we only see this time of year, a lot of extended family. I will see them on my wife's side, on my side. Many of those extended family for us are not in good spots in their lives right now. And I realized this week that I don't pray for them. All the prayers that I offer through the week, and I don't offer any for my own extended family. And sometimes even when folks are gossiping about how much everyone's mucking up their lives, I'll join in with that. That's not being a light. Just to become another smirking, sarcastic voice for someone in hard times. I'd like to think, well, at least I pull it off at home under my own roof. I'm a light to those who live with me. But last year we were riding around in the car. And every time my daughter would open her mouth to speak, my son would go, and she got all bent out of shape. But she had just done that to him the week before. So I said, Aiden, do you know where your brother learned that trick he's doing to you? And she said, well, where? I said, he learned that from you. And she thought about that for a moment, and then totally innocently, she said, Dad, do you know where we learned to yell? God calls us to be a light to those around us, and we fail in that mission. Some of you are students. You're in school, elementary, junior high, high school. You know there's only so many Christian students in a school and communities our size. So we know we're called to be a light, to show Jesus to those around us. But I was a student once. Remember how it is. You have a year, right, where you're in more trouble than you should be. Grades not quite what they should be. And none of your friends or anyone around you can tell you're a follower of Jesus. You blend right in and are just like everyone else. But then during the summer, sometimes you'll have an experience of some kind. Maybe through church, maybe through just that time off and the pressure being off and having some more alone time. Maybe you went to a camp and you decide, I'm going to turn it around this year. I'm going to have a fresh start come September. Better grades, out of trouble, and people are going to know I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm going to be a light in my school. So it's December now. You've been in 3.5 months. How has it started? I hope great, but the truth is many times the next year just ends up being a repeat of the last. We're still not the light God calls us to be. We still fail in the mission he gives us. Okay, now surely the church can pull this off. The church only has one mission and one purpose. The church only has one thing to be focused on, being a light to the world. And yet, if I really sit back and look, most of the funds we raise, most of the volunteering we do, most of the energy we put into church stays right here. Got a building to pay for, got utility, got staff, got services. And I don't want to run over those things with the steamroller because a lot of very important things for people's lives happens here, but really a light to the world? I sometimes see a vision of like a power plant that's supposed to generate spiritual energy for a whole community, yet generates just enough to keep the lights on in the power plant. God gives us a mission, and we fail in it. For what consolation it's worth, this is the story of humanity. This is the story of humanity as told in our scriptures, especially through the first two-thirds we call the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament. Starts out on page one. God creates a good creation, and he gives it to men and women, and he says, rule this as I would rule it. And instead, we use the authority and power and wonder that he's given us often to muck up creation and to do things that are rebellious against God. It's all right. He's a God of another chance. In Genesis 12, he has created a nation called Israel. And he says, through this nation will be a light to the world. By seeing this nation interact with God, it will draw the whole world back to God. That is their mission. By Exodus, the second book, they're making a golden calf to worship instead of God. by judges, they're ruled by a host of wild characters, and they're crying out to God, "We want a king! Everybody else has a king. Why can't we have a king? Why can't you be like all the other gods?" The next door neighbor's gods gave them a king, and God says, "You don't want a king. Kings are bad news." And they say, "We want one." So, in Samuel, he lets them have one. A manic, depressive guy who throws spears at his own children. By the beginning of Kings and Chronicles, the nation of Israel is split into two nations at war with each other, Israel and Judah. And each of them are ruled by a host of wicked kings, some of them so foul, they sacrifice their own children on altars of fire to other gods. God warns them again and again throughout Kings and Chronicles, if you don't straighten this up, if you don't get back on your mission to be a light to the world, I'm going to break this nation up. It will be conquered and taken into exile, captives throughout the world. The end of Kings and Chronicles, it happens. The nations are conquered by Assyria and Babylon, which later come under the control of Persia, and they are scattered. But he's a God of another chance. So he inspires the king of Persia to let some of the Hebrew people come back and rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and try to be a light to the world again. Book of Ezra. But as you go on and read the prophets, they quickly went back to what they had been doing before. Even though they themselves are oppressed by Persia, they turn right around and oppress their own people. Oppress and cheat their own poor, don't care for their own widows and their own orphans. They start buddying up to these enemy nations again. They start worshiping other gods again to help them buddy up to these enemy nations. And as far as being a light to the world, God sends one prophet named Jonah to Nineveh, the capital of Babylon, to give them a message from God. They apologize. They want to repent and turn to God, and Jonah is angry. Jonah's mad that this nation wants to turn to God because he wanted them all to be killed. So he goes, sits out in the desert under a vine and cries to God, "Why do you have to be so forgiving?" Well, that's not light to the world. That's a mission given to a whole nation, and they fail. It's about this time when the temple is rebuilt that a man named Isaiah goes to the temple somewhere beyond this altar of fire. Our set is supposed to represent the temple to us. Somewhere beyond this altar of fire, he begins to hear visions, or see visions, and hear words from God. And in these visions and in these words, he also begins to hear songs come through. Like when we were worshiping earlier, and a Christmas song came through for a moment. The lights came up for a moment, just for a moment. A song of something to come. It's not time to sing Christmas songs yet, and yet those songs came through just for a moment. It was the same for Isaiah as he was hearing those words. Songs of things to come came to him. We've studied two of them. Here is a third. Isaiah 49, a song. "Listen to me, all of you in far-off lands. The Lord called me before my birth. From within the womb he called me by name. He made my words of judgment as sharp as a sword. He's hidden me in the shadow of his hand. I'm like a sharp arrow in his quiver. He said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, and you will bring me glory.' I replied, 'But my work all seems so useless. I've spent my strength for nothing and to no purpose at all. Yet I leave it in the Lord's hands. I will trust God for my reward.'" The first verse of this song, it sounds like God is singing to Israel. And he's saying, "Israel, you are my secret weapon. You're a little knife I've hidden away. You're a sharp arrow in my quiver. You're going to bring glory to me." And then Israel sings back, but it hasn't worked. It hasn't worked. And then the song takes a turn in verse 5. "And now the Lord speaks, he who formed me in my mother's womb to be his servant, who commissioned me to bring his people of Israel back to him. The Lord has honored me, and my God has given me strength." Now here it sounds like God's not singing to Israel, but singing to a single person whose mission it is to bring Israel back. Someone God calls the servant. And then God says this in the song. He says, "It is a trifling for you to just save Israel. I will make you a light to all nations, and you will bring my salvation to the very end of the earth. Whoever this servant is, God says, you know what? It's too small of a thing for you just to save Israel. Let's open this up. I want to use you to save the world. I want you to succeed in this mission that I have given. And that may be why in the first verse, God referred to the servant as Israel, to say, I'm calling on you to be what that whole nation was supposed to be. Just you will succeed in that mission that I gave, to be a light to the world. You are the Israel. You will do what was always meant to be done. And then in verse 8, he says, this is what the Lord says. At just the right time, I will respond to you. On the day of salvation, I will help you. The Hebrew word there for salvation, any Bible nerds here know it? The Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua. Yeshua in Greek is Yesu. And in English is Jesus. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, he told her, Mary, you will have a son and you will name him God Saves. You will name him Yeshua. You will name him Jesus. How completely unexpected that a baby born in an obscure village in an obscure part of the world to a Jewish peasant girl would be salvation for the whole world, a light to the whole world, that he could succeed where his nation had failed. For Father's Day, we got my dad his first briefcase. It wasn't this one, but it looked a lot like this one. Leather, combination, you know, flip locks, and he was really excited. He got all his important papers and all his computer engineer stuff, and he packed it all in here. And then he shut it up, and he clicked the locks, and he really oohed and aahed over it for us because we'd help pick it out. It was great. And then he remembered he needed something out of there for work that day, so he went and he flicked the lock, and only the right one came up. The left stayed down. He gave it a couple of pulls, wouldn't come up. Now, my dad was younger and more Irish than the peaceful Yoda-like figure you've all come to know. He flew off the handle. He's like, I can't believe it. I finally get something good. And in the first hour I have it, I break the lock. I got to go to work today and my stuff's stuck inside. Why did I put it in there? Now I got to get a screwdriver and break my brand new briefcase lock to get into it. And he's fuming. And at 10 years old, I pull up to the table and say, I can open that. He says, really? And I turn the combination to 000 and gave it a pull. 001. 002. He says, oh, son, you're wasting your time. I didn't set a combination. It's just stuck. There's no combination in there that's going to open it. It's just broken. 005. 006. Now, son, you're going to sit there all day, and I need those papers. Just let me get a screwdriver and break it open. 010. 011. Finally, he just leaves me to it. 40 minutes later, at 777, the perfect number, flick the lock open. I open the case. And you know how my dad responded? With joy. He was so happy that the Father's Day gift was saved, the papers were saved. We got right up from the table, went down to Dairy Queen, got an ice cream right there. How unexpected that a 10-year-old should come in and succeed where others had failed. Jesus opened the case. Amen. He came in and succeeded where 1,200 years of Israel history and all of human history had failed. And you know what was in the case that Jesus opened? Two things. First, forgiveness for failing to be a light. For all the ways we failed to be a light, forgiveness was in the case. But there was something else. A second chance. Well, we're way past second, aren't we? Another chance. He is the God of another chance. He says, here, now, be a light to the world, but this time you're going to have something you didn't have before. You're going to have my example for how to be a light to the world, and you're going to have my Holy Spirit to dwell inside you, to empower you and instruct you how to be a light to the world. That's what was in the case that he opened. Praise God. We can be a light to the world. The church can be a light to the world. In fact, the Spirit guides us more every year. Some of our best moments in this coming year will be when we take a few $1,000s and we stash it in different bags and pockets and we haul it on a plane over to China and then we put it all back together again and give it to a few Chinese Christians to spread the same message that we're spreading here this morning in a land on the other side of the world where it is forbidden. We will be a light to the world. All of you who participate in an epic that does that, you are taking part in being a light to the world. You know, they have a Christmas outreach in China this year too, our brothers and sisters there, and they asked us to pray for them, for their Christmas outreach. So please join us in doing that this month. Our very best moments are coming when, again through Epic, we're trying to purchase a property in the inner city. And we've got one picked out right now, if this deal will hold together, right across the street from the Hope Center, right across the street. They're so excited if we could have it. Because then we won't just be a light by hurling money to the inner city, which is extremely useful, but we'll also be a light by being there. We can do the types of things we do there as neighbors. So the Hope Center already has a medical clinic now. They're getting ready to open a school. They're wanting to found a church, and Lakeland can be neighbors right across the street and do whatever ends up being our contribution from a home base right there, a light. I don't know if you caught when the gal came up and Kylie came up and lit the candle of joy, but she and her husband do a ministry on Thursday nights. There's a sports night here where like 100 mostly young men, but also some young women from the community come and play sports, and they're from all sorts of backgrounds. Kylie and her husband then do a ministry out in front where every week they barbecue hot dogs and hand out bottles of water and minister in that way. She just did a Thanksgiving dinner for a bunch of those kids this couple of weeks ago. She's a light to those in the community. We have had Christians here say that these kids from all these sordid backgrounds don't belong in the church. I would say to them that go sit under a withering vine with Jonah and think about that. We're called to be a light, and we can succeed in that with the power of the Spirit. For you students who know you're called to be a light, maybe on All Saints Day, November 1st, you remember we had a display for a young man named Tyler Terrian. Tyler Terrian was a sophomore at Blue Springs South High School. He was an active member of the Lakeland Youth Group. And he passed away in 2004 in a car accident on an icy road. Over 1,000 people attended his funeral to mourn his loss and celebrate his life. Now, how does a high school sophomore have over 1,000 people attend his funeral? Because he had decided in the name of Jesus to be a light. Very simple thing. Well, he did a lot of things, but I think one of the biggest was he decided he would eat lunch every day at school with a different person and try to find a stranger. 190 days a year, he ate with a different person every day. Now, I went to his visitation, which was so huge that we had to go up and down each hall of the funeral home and then out and around the block. There was a lot of time that night to hear stories. And I stood there listening to these stories from all kinds of students. Short, tall, rich, poor, every race, every clique. It was like the whole cast of High School Musical was there. And they were all telling stories like this. Tyler was the first person to ever talk to me. I was new to school. He was the first person I met. Tyler was the first person who ever spoke to me about God. Tyler was the first Christian I ever met who was a light. you can be a light to a simple thing like saying hello to a stranger and eating with a stranger every day. And we can be a light in our own families. Our best moments are when we invite our neighbors to share our life with us. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was standing, one of the neighbors had invited me over. Of course, I didn't invite them over because I'm the cranky guy, but they invited us over. And then after dinner, I said, you know, every Sunday leading up to Christmas in our living room, we do this thing called Advent. And like, oh, we grew up doing Advent in our church. I said, okay, well, you know, we light a candle and we read some prayers out of a book. It takes like 15 minutes, you know. And then we have a special treat afterward. Why don't you come over? And they did. That's such an easy thing we could all do tonight as we celebrate joy. We could offer it to our neighbors. If you have an elderly neighbor, you can just shovel the drive when it snows. Just shovel the drive, shovel the walk. Mow the grass. When you hear someone sick in your neighborhood or sick at work, call them up and say, I'd like to bring you dinner tonight, and bring them a meal. This Christmas, pray for your in-laws and your outlaws. Be a kind word to them. Some of our best moments where we're in our own home, say, hey, family, let's stop for a moment. I'd like to hear the best thing that happened to everyone today. I'd like to hear the worst thing that happened to everyone today. Our scripture this morning said we're supposed to be a light to the world and that Jesus succeeded even when we fail. So does that connect to the best or the worst that's happened to anyone today? And then let's pray together. And let me offer you a blessing. That's how we are a saved and sent people. We're a light to our own homes, to our neighbors, to our communities, and to the world. How unexpected that a son born so long ago could open up that to us. But why should that be unexpected? 500 years before it happened, God sang a song to one man about one man who would save all. I'd like us to stand and read the last line of the song that God sang that day. Sing for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on them in their sorrow. Now, we've been avoiding singing Christmas songs start to finish this whole Advent season to enter into what it's like to wait. Parts of them come through, but then we wait. It's not Christmas yet. Just like Isaiah had to hear these songs, but then wait for the Savior to come. And in learning to wait, we learn what it is to wait for the Savior's return. But today the scripture says rejoice, so let us obey the scripture and rejoice. Sing for joy, O heavens. Let heaven and nature sing. Amen. The song we just sang was not originally a Christmas song. It was written for a sermon series on the Revelation about the Lord's return. So let us say a prayer together, anticipating both the coming of the Christmas season and the coming of our Lord. I will read the small print and you will respond with what is in bold and underlined. Watch and pray. Those who are longing await his appearing. Watch, wait, and listen. Go enjoy.